you be able to go down there?
Yeah, we're going to be in my way all the time.
Yeah.
Unless this thing is being that
Let's go like this. And I had someone else use it the other day.
This?
That's it.
We good? We good? Okay, ladies and gentlemen, shall we? We're going to talk about dogs tonight. Somebody just said there's a lot of books about dogs in Judaism. It's not exactly like that. We're actually going to study the Parsha. However, dogs do take up a very unusual place in this week's Torah portion. And once we understand the pshat, once we understand the meaning of what we read in the Torah, it will shed a great deal of light on dogs and our relationship with them. In fact, the relationship that humanity has had with dogs since antiquity. And I mean antiquity. We're going to go back very, very far today. All right, so our narrative or our class is going to begin in the last weeks of our sojourn in Egypt. 210 years is about to come to an end. We are going to leave Egypt and never look back. That's what's about to happen. This is the eve of the Exodus. 9 plagues have unfolded. The Pharaoh will still not relent. In fact, he tells Moshe, I never want to see your face again. Moshe says, well spoken. You won't be seeing me anymore. However, before I leave, let me just say one more thing. One more plague is coming your way. And this plague is going to be so overwhelming. When this is over, we're gone. You will send us away. And this is how the fourth reading of Parshas Bayden begins. So God says to Moshe, and Moshe says to the Pharaoh, this is what God said, at the stroke of midnight, I will be going out into Egypt. In verse 5, you can follow along. We're going to have a need to look deeply inside one of the Rashis here tonight. Chapter 11, that's not a business statement. Chapter 11, verse 5. And what will happen in this plague, this all-encompassing, intensely powerful plague that will catalyze the actual release and exodus of the Jewish people? So the Torah says, "Vameis kol bechor be'eretz Mitzrayim." All firstborns in Egypt will die, from the bechor of the Pharaoh until the bechor of the lowest individuals within society. And after describing how from greatest to simplest, most prominent to least prominent, everybody will suffer the loss of the firstborn, verse 6 says, this will engender a response, a hue and a cry. V'hoysa tza'oka g'doyla b'chal eretz Mitzrayim. There will be a cry that rises from Egypt. Asher kamayu l'inhiyasa v'chamayu l'isaysif. This is the kind of outcry that has never happened before and will never happen again. So far we're talking about a very intense plague, a plague which will break the resolve of the Pharaoh, a plague that will necessarily induce the Exodus, redemption, and that Egypt will be totally overwhelmed. The people will be shattered. And then verse 7 says, and but for all the Jewish people, no dog shall sharpen his tongue. No ferocious barking, not at people nor at animals. So that you will know that God has made a distinction between Egypt and between Israel. Now please stop and think what we just said. The Pharaoh said, you're not going. I never want to see you again. Moshe said, well spoken. But before I leave, there is one more plague coming. This plague will be so intense, so powerful, so profound, it will shatter Egypt entirely. We will be going after this plague. In this plague, the firstborns are going to die, every firstborn. No one will be spared. In this plague, the impact will ring with such intensity that there will be a hue and a cry such as the land has never seen, nor ever will see again. So far we're on Mark. You understand the cadence of the verses? One verse after the other verse. Moshe Rabbeinu is delivering his message with great force. And then he says, oh, and by the way, the dogs won't be barking that night. Wow. Dogs not going to be barking. Isn't that amazing? And that you should know, they're not only not going to bark at people, they won't even bark at animals. I'm really glad that's going to happen. And that's going to make a big difference in my life, the Pharaoh must be thinking. The dogs will not be barking at the Jews. In Laman Teidun, this verse finishes off and says, you know that because the dogs will not bark neither at Jews nor their animals, you will know. This will happen. The barking of the dogs or non-barking of the dogs will happen so that you will know, Asher Yafla Hashem b'Mitzrayim u'ben Yisrael, that God has made a distinction between Egypt and between Israel. Because dogs won't bark. Really, blood, frogs, lice. I could go on. You saw the movie, yeah? Or you read the book. Or you read the book every year. We tell the story every year. And when you tell the story around the Pesach Seder, and sitting around the table and you tell the story to your children and your grandchildren and discuss it amongst yourselves, the 10 plagues, be honest with me. Did anybody here ever mention the non-barking of the dogs? I'm gonna go out on a limb and tell you, like, I like to talk a lot on the Seder night. I never remember mentioning the barking. And I'm asking myself, and where's the verse? Well, one second, why didn't I ever talk about the barking? This barking is a big deal. It's so big that made the difference between the Jewish people and between the Egyptians, whom the dogs did or did not bark at. I mean, this is nothing to bark at, but what in heaven is going on here?
What's so special?
What's so special about dogs not barking? Big deal.
It's not natural.
It's not natural. Oh, not natural. Like the blood, the Nile River, that was kind of natural. And the millions of frogs coming out of the Nile River. And the whole land turning into like 6 feet of lice instead of 6 feet of earth underneath your legs. That wasn't, and all natural? The wild menagerie of animals that came together, the fire and ice that conjoined, the locust that came with such intensity that never before had there been such a thing, nor would there be after, at least not of one species. Darkness. Darkness that was so deep, so profound that people couldn't move. But you're impressed with that miracle that the dogs didn't bark, right? That's impressive. It's totally unnatural. How does it even end up here in the middle of this message? How do the dogs end up in the middle of the story? This is not like who let the dogs out, it's who let the dogs in. How did they get into the story? How did they make it into this narrative? This is the final message. Moshe Rabbeinu is delivering the 1-2 punch. This is it, the knockout punch. The Pharaoh is finished. Egypt is gone. We are leaving. Every firstborn dies. No home is without death. Oh, and the dogs aren't barking. That's a reasonable question I'm asking, isn't that? Clearly, there's something going on here. You would think that Rashi would devote some time to explaining the business of the dogs barking or not barking and why that makes a difference between the Jewish people and not. And you can look inside Rashi. I won't disappoint you. You can get disappointed all by yourself. What does Rashi tell us? Rashi spends an inordinate amount of time speaking about the word La Yecheratz Kelev L'Shoyne. He said, what does Yecheratz mean? So he says, Oymer Ani, I say, it's L'Shoyn Shinun. It comes from the term sharp, like the dog's sharp barking. Or maybe we would say in English, ferocious barking. The dog won't bark ferociously. He won't sharpen or wet his tongue against the Jew. Big deal. And Rashi goes on then to tell you about a number of other verses where we have this idea of people's tongues or animals' tongues being sharpened, and that euphemistically it speaks about the tone of bark or tone of voice. And that's really where Rashi leaves us. And he finishes off by talking to us about implements that were sharpened, just to prove that l'yecheratz kelev l'shoyne means that they were not barking sharply or ferociously. In other words, Rashi doesn't even say they weren't barking. He just says they weren't barking ferociously. They were barking respectfully, nicely. So this is a very big miracle, that the dogs bark nicely and not ferociously. It is really strange. It really is strange. I know. So it's so strange that we're going to spend the next bit of time trying to understand the pshat. It just so happens to be that once you have clarity as to how the dogs ended up in the middle of this narrative, you will learn a great deal about dogs and people tonight. So I didn't make any fake advertising. This really is going to be the Torah take on dogs. There's going to be a lot about dogs tonight. Only it's not the parsha on dogs. It's when we learn this parsha right, we will have all kinds of interesting things that will come our direction. So let's start off with a need to explain the following. See, Jake, you said it was going to be a miracle that the dogs wouldn't bark. And I asked you, big deal. I mean, like, that's the biggest miracle you could come up with, that the dogs won't bark. So the dogs will bark. So I would be remiss if I didn't share with you the words of Reb Sadia Gaon. And I'm going to share them with you, but I'm going to tell you that it's not probably not going to be our solution. Reb Sadia Gaon wrote an interpretation, a translation of the Torah in Arabic. He did this because in the days of Reb Sadia Gaon, most of the Jewish people were living in areas of the world where Uncalus's language, Aramaic, which is the language of the Talmud, and as per our class last week, goes all the way back to the days of Avraham Avinu and Abraham's family, was no longer really the spoken language of the people. So they didn't understand Aramaic well. And Uncalus translated the Torah for people in his time, and Reb Sadia Gaon translated the Torah for people in his time. You could say that Rashi ultimately does this for us later on, and that he remains the final word on Pshuto Shel Mikra, but Reb Sadia Gaon wrote a translation. He was not the first to write an interpretive translation. Uncalus, in some measure, does that. Yernison ben Uziel, the eldest disciple of Hillel HaZaken, he does that. We have Targum Yernison. And we also have something called the Targum Yerushalmi, who doesn't necessarily have one author, or at least not one that we know of. So there are a minimum of three Targumim, which are written in dialects of Aramaic. Reb Sadia writes his interpretive translation in Arabic, which is of very little use these days. But thankfully, there are very able translators who have rendered the Psagia's words into Hebrew. I do not speak Arabic, but I do speak a little Hebrew. So here's what Reb Sadia says. Reb Sadia says, Le'echeratz kelev l'shoinoi. He says, Le'novach kelev befiv. It means the dogs didn't bark. And then he says the following. The dogs not barking, it's not really about the dogs. The dogs are the lowest level of a possible danger. Really and truly, he says, Kol shken mashalamaylu mimenu min hamazikin. There are other animals which could be dangerous. The least dangerous of the animals is the dog. Like if your neighbor has a dog, it's usually not a cause for concern. If your neighbor keeps a jaguar, that's a little bit more disconcerting. Or a leopard, right? Even a wolf would be a little nerve-wracking. Coyotes. Your neighbors have coyotes? I mean, dogs are usually not dangerous. So Reb Sadia says, no animals were dangerous. No animals attacked the Jewish people. The dogs were the least of it. And that's really what this verse is trying to tell us. In other words, that the Jewish people on that night, when there would be such a tumult, such an uproar in Egypt, that everybody would be yelling and screaming, and the farm would turn over, the dogs would not bark. And Kol Shken V'Kal V'Chomer, all of the others... Reb Sadia,
did the firstborn, the affliction of the firstborn, happen to the animals of Egypt as well?
Firstborn animals did not die.
Okay.
No. So firstborn people, all people.
So why would they become dangerous in the first place? Like from.
Hold that thought. Very good thought. Why would the dogs get dangerous? Why would animals get dangerous? A very good thought. We have to understand this. Now, the truth is that Reb Sadia seems to have a general approach to his interpretation whenever the Torah speaks about something extreme like this. For example, there's a pasuk in Mishle. It says, Yedei tzadik nefesh behemte. The tzadik knows the soul of his animal. So Reb Sadia says it doesn't only mean the animal. The tzadik knows the soul of his friends. He knows the soul of his family. Even the animal, which is not the simple pshat. But that's how Reb Sadia interprets it. And he says, this is like Avraham Avinu said, I won't take even a shoelace. From a shoe strap to a shoelace I won't take. It's like, I don't want to take anything. It's not that he didn't want to take a shoe strap. And he says, this is the meaning of L'chol b'nei Yisrael l'yechretz kelv l'shayne. So this is not about dogs. You know, stop getting obsessed with dogs. So dogs are mentioned just like kind of on the side. This is about animals being peaceful. No, the Jewish people being accosted by any kind of animal life. So Reb Sadia is Reb Sadia, and he's very great. The problem is that none of the other Targumim follow his approach. And Rashi doesn't seem to follow his approach. The Targum Unkel says, "Olchol b'nei Yisrael lo yanzek kalba belishna." He won't sharpen or harm with his tongue. The Targum Yerushalmi says, "Leyinvach kelev belishne." Specific about a dog, doesn't say anything else. The Targum Medrash also says, "Olchol b'nei Yisrael leyanzek kalba belishne." So we have a difficulty in accepting Reb Sadia's idea. I mean, Reb Sadia's idea is Reb Sadia's idea, but you can't just dismiss it and say, okay, that answers our question. Our question was, what are the dogs doing in the middle of the narrative? And the answer is, it's not really the dogs. Furthermore, let me share with you the words of the Medrash, which will, I think, conclusively prove to you that at least according to most of the schools of thought, it is impossible to accept Reb Sadia's answer as final or absolute. This is a quote from the Mechilta of Parshas Mishpatim, what's called Mesichta de Kaspa, in the 20th chapter. It goes like this. We are going to learn in several parshiot from now that if there is an animal who becomes a trefa, which means the animal gets sick and the process of death has already begun, that's not kosher. You can't eat it. In fact, the name treif has become euphemistic for all things kosher or not kosher as a rule, but really it's referring to an animal whose lungs are punctured or whose innards have become injured to the point that the animal has already started to die. So it says, what do you do with the meat? What should you do with it? So the Torah says, l'kelev tashlichon oso. This is in Exodus 22, verse 30. It says, throw it to the dogs. Throw it to the dogs. So the Mechilta says, "Lulamedcha, why should I throw it to the dogs? What if I have cats? Do I have to throw it to a dog? And what if I sell it to my neighbor? Or if I give it to my neighbor? Why do I have to throw it to the dogs? The Torah simply should tell me it's not kosher. What should I do with my not kosher meat is really my business, or so it would seem. Why would the Torah advise me to throw it to the dogs?" So the Mechilta says, "L'lamedcha," there's a very important lesson that's being conveyed to us. She'ein HaKadosh Baruch Hu mekapeach schar kol beria, that God does not overlook the remuneration or reward of any creature. And why are the dogs deserving of a reward? She'nemar, because it is written, and here the Mechilta quotes our parsha in the narrative of the story of the death of the firstborns, ulachol b'nei Yisrael leyecheratz kelev l'shoinei. For all of the Jewish people, the dogs didn't wet their tongues. Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Almighty God said, ten loy schoroi. So give him his reward. He didn't bark, give him his reward. That was very nice of him not to bark at us that night. And then the Mechilta finishes off, this would be so much more obvious if a person does a mitzvah, if a human being makes the choice to take the path of greater resistance and do something which is righteous and wholesome. Do you think that God forgets about it? Do you think that God overlooks it? Do you think he does not provide reward and remuneration? Even the dog gets rewarded. For sure we'll get rewarded. So when you read that Mechilta, it's impossible to say that we're talking about all the animals, because the Mechilta is speaking specifically about the reward that goes to
the dog.
So from the Mechilta's perspective, definitely we talk here about the dog. That's number one. Number two, I'm going to quote to you now from a famous treatise which is known as Perek Shira. Perek Shira means literally the chapter of song. And this is an extraordinary rabbinic compilation that speaks about creation, that speaks about the swaying of the grass and the rustling of the leaves, speaks about the singing of the birds, and it speaks about the lapping of the waves. And it describes how all of creation is singing a song of praise to the Creator. All of creation is singing. So in Perek Shira says the following. There was a rabbi whose name was Yeshaya. He was a disciple of the famous sage of the Talmud, Rabbi Hanina ben Dosa. Rabbi Hanina ben Dosa was a person about whom it is written that he was melumed minisim. Miracles was like pocket change for him. Rabbi Hanina ben Dosa was so plugged in, if you would come and ask him to daven for somebody who was sick, and that's what you're supposed to do, somebody's not well, you says, come to a Talmud Chacham, ask him to daven. He was the tzaddik, a rebbe, they came and asked him to daven. He would see if the prayer was, he was megamgim, if he had a hard time davening, he would say, doesn't look good. Doesn't look good. If the davening went, he would say the person's going to survive. That's how close he was to Hashem. That's kind of miracles that unfolded in the life of Rabbi Hanina ben Dosa. He has a disciple whose name is Rabbi Yeshaya. So this Rabbi Yeshaya decided to fast 85 times. That's a lot of fasts, 85 times. He fasted, I don't know, it doesn't say 85 days in a row, but he fasted 85 times. Now, it was common once upon a time to fast as an act of penance or because a person was looking for inspiration. And therefore, he would make as if like a sacrifice, he would make a contribution, he would give of himself, he would go out of his way, and he would seek some kind of response, would try to elicit and engender some kind of a nod from heaven. So Rabbi Hanina ben Rabbi Shaya, the disciple of Rabbi Hanina, fasts 85 tanaisim. Why is he fasting? Because he's bothered. He's bothered by a statement in Perek Shira, and he's looking for an answer, and he fasts 85 times trying to get the answer. What bothered him? This is gonna bother you. All the canine lovers. He said, it says in Perek Shira, that the dogs sing to Hashem. And he said, how could that be? There is a pasuk in Yeshayahu, and his name is Yeshaya. And the pasuk in Yeshaya, which is the 56th chapter, it's verse 11, it says, Shahaklovim azay nefesh loy yodoy sava. That dogs are insolent and never satisfied. They always want more. And here in Perek Shira, they're getting a stage to sing on. So Rabbi Yeshaya was bothered by this. He said, they do not seem like the kind of animal that deserves to sing Hashem's praise. I understand that this does not bother you. It bothered Rabbi Yeshaya. So finally, Ono loy malach min hashamayim. He finally got what he was looking for. After fasting 85 times, an angel began to converse with him. And the angel said to him, Yeshaya, Ad masai ata misana. For how long are you going to fast, al dover ze? How long are you going to fast about this? Shalchuni min hashamayim, I have been sent, dispatched from heaven, lezakek elecha, to connect to you, lahagid lecha, to tell you, bamez zochu haklovim loy mashira. Why did the dogs merit to be taking a leadership role in singing God's praise on a daily basis? So the dogs, they're singing God's praises. Why did the dogs merit this? Lafisha kosov behem, because it says about the dogs, ulachol b'nei yisrael leyech, that's kelev l'shoinai. It says about the dogs, it didn't wet or sharpen their tongues against the Jewish people. And because of this, They have a special merit. And then the Perishita goes on to talk about another special merit that they have, that that the excrement is used to work on the leather so that we make what's called Tashmish Kedusha, Sifra Torah, Tefillin, Mezuzos. Whatever. I don't want to get into that. That's like an open another can of something. Let's stick to this. But here's the point I want to make with this. It's the point I want to make. Rabbi Yishaya was bothered. He said that it seems that the nature of dogs does not jibe with the nature of the Pedic Shida creatures, of the songs that are being sung, of those taking a leadership role. And what was the answer that comes from heaven? You're right. It's not a natural thing for them to do, to sing Hashem's praises. Why do they get chosen? Why are they unique? Why do they get attention? Because? Because of this pasuk. Because they behaved very, very nicely and took care of us when we left Mitzrayim. So it's very hard to accept Reb Sadia Gaon's proposition that this speaks about even dogs, but here we have a Mechilta and a Perek Shida, which both precede Reb Sadia by centuries, and they both emphasize the virtue and value of the contribution made by the dogs. Did the Jews take their dogs out of Egypt? How do you know the Jews had dogs in Egypt? Hold that thought. I have more surprises for you tonight. If there is a kal v'chomer, if there is something to say, not only did not this, but even that, if there is something to be said, it could be found in the Medrash Lekach Tov, where the Medrash Lekach Tov says, U'lechol b'nei Yisrael l'yechatz kelev l'shonoi, says the Medrash Lekach Tov, that it's missing a vav. L'shono is spelled Lamed Shin Nun Vav. But really it should be Lamed Shin Vav Nun Vav. L'shono. Why? K'leimar le'mazikim b'shinoi v'leib l'shonoi. To tell you, because the L'shono is spelled wrong. L'shono is spelled L'shino, to his tooth. That the dogs not only didn't bark, or not only didn't bite, but they didn't bark. So there was no biting or barking this night. No Jew got bit, no Jew got barked at. If there is any kind of kal v'chomer, not only they didn't get bit that night, they didn't even get barked at. Incidentally, the words of the Lekach Tov are also echoed by the Rishon, Rabbeinu Tuvia, who says almost verbatim the same thing. He says, Chaser vav kalemer lo yazikim. They were not hurt, they were not injured, b'shinoi v'lei b'lashoinei, not with their teeth, not with their bark. That's what people are usually afraid of with dogs, right? They're afraid of dogs. People who are afraid of dogs are afraid of getting bit by a dog. So he says, nobody was afraid. On that night, the dogs didn't bite, the dogs didn't bark. Which brings us back to our original question. And the question is, what's up here with the dogs? What's going on here? Why should the dogs have been barking? Why should the dogs have been biting? Why are the dogs even mentioned when Moshe Rabbeinu is speaking about this makkah? And why does the pasuk, the verse, finish off by telling us, Leman teidun, so that you will know, Asher yafla Hashem b'Mitzrayim u'bein Yisrael. So let me share with you a number of different reasons as to why the dogs are part of this narrative. Why are they getting, so to speak, a speaking part here? Okay, so here is no less than four reasons. I will start off here. I'll start off with an Oir HaFela, which is a very early medrash, was only printed in the 19th century. It was in manuscript until very less than 100 years ago, really to the 20th century. So the medrash Oir HaFela says like this. It's from this pasuk that we know, Mikan Omru Chachamim, from here the sages said, Ir Shahaklovim Tzoyakim Ba, if there is a city where the dogs are barking unnaturally, Hare Malach HaMavas Eiver Ba, the angel of death is now, his presence is felt. In other words, the Medrash is telling us that dogs have intuition that people don't have. And the dogs know they smell death. They know when death is nearby. I want to tell you that over the years, unfortunately, I've had many experiences with death and bereavement. I unfortunately know what the rattle of death sounds like because I've been there far too many times. And not once and not twice, more times than I can count, there were very, very odd things going on. If there was a dog in the house, the dog was doing very odd things right before the person died. Sometimes the dog would like lay on the floor and whimper. Dog would make funny noises. The dog somehow knows when death is imminent. And I'm telling you this firsthand. This is things that I've seen myself from visiting countless houses over the last 25 years. So the Medrash is saying it. The Medrash is telling us that there's something, intuition, that dogs have. Now, along with the words of this Medrash, let me share with you the words of the Tur. The words of the Tur are as follows. One second. We're going to come back to the Torah in a minute. The Torah speaks about something else. We're going to start off with the Sifsei Kohen. The Sifsei Kohen says like this. He says that dogs have an intuition. But before he speaks about the intuition of the dogs, he asks a very interesting question about something we just mentioned. You have meat that's not kosher? What should you do with it? Throw it to the dogs. That's, in one instance, the Torah says throw it to the dogs. And what's the other instance? The Torah also says, not only throw it to the dogs, but the Torah says, or, Legeir asher bisharecha titnena va'achla oy mechor lenochri. You can give it to a resident alien, a non-Jew who's living in Israel and has accepted upon himself the seven Noahide laws, and he lives a moral life, a righteous life, not Jewish, and he wants to live amongst us, he may. So we can give it to him. Give him a gift. Or if to somebody who is not part of your citizenry, you can sell it to him. So on one occasion, the Torah says we should give it to the dog. On the other occasion, the Torah speaks about giving it to people. Why would we have more concern or compassion for a dog than we would have for a human being? I understand this is not a question to many of you. I understand. I understand. But principally or presumably, like, human life comes first. So the Sifsei Kohen says something absolutely astounding. He says, if you look at the difference between which non-kosher meat it is, he says some of the non-kosher meat is called nevela, and some of the non-kosher meat is called terefa. What is the difference between nevela and terefa? I know why you're laughing. You're laughing because you think certain people you don't like, you call this guy is a nevela, right? But that's all euphemism. Literally, nevela means a carcass. A dead animal is called a nevela. A terefa is an animal who has started to die, possibly because of illness, or possibly because the animal was attacked by a predatory creature. So let's say the wolf attacked the sheep, and the wolf could have punctured their lungs, and even though the shepherd came and he chased the wolf away, the sheep now has already started to die. So when it comes to a terefa, an animal that was injured because the animal is sick or the animal was attacked, it says, give that meat to the dogs. When it comes to a nevela, which is an animal that was killed, probably by a person, by a hunter, not by shechita, so the animal that was shot by the arrow or a hunter's rifle, what happens to that animal? It's a nevela. What should you do with that meat?
Kosher.
You can't make it kosher. It can't be kosher. What should you do with it? Says, give it to the Gentile. So the Sifsei Kohen says something amazing. He says, dogs have tremendous intuition, and it is possible that if you bring the dog a nevela, the dog will be very uncomfortable by it because he will smell death by the hand of a person. And as such, it's conceivable the dog won't want to eat that meat. Whereas when it's a trefa, which means God arranged that, it wasn't a hunter, that was something that, you know, hashkacha pratas, an animal attacked an animal, or an animal got sick. So he says the dog doesn't feel uncomfortable. And he goes on to say, and he says, Ki akelev mirev pachta mimalach hamavos tzayik. You should know that dogs, because of fright of the angel of death, whatever that means, they scream, they bark. That's the way it is. Dogs bark because they're afraid of the angel of death. They have this intuition. It doesn't say this about other animals, only about dogs. And the Sifsei Kohanim says that he's quoting this in the name of a great Kabbalist whose name was Rav Rebbe Menachem Rikanti. Then he goes ahead and says that there is a documentation of one of the students of Rabbi Yehuda HaChassid. He says there was once a dog that was barking ferociously. And the dog seemed to be very, very frightened from something. And the dog was pushed to the area where it was some kind of fatality, some kind of death. And the dog was overwhelmed and died. So he says, it's clear that dogs have this intuition and they smell death. And because they smell death and have this intuition, it wouldn't be fair to give the dog meat that was killed by a person, because the dog might feel uncomfortable with that meat. And therefore, if it's through the hands of God, not the Malach HaMavos, then he feels better. Then he feels better. And he goes on to talk about the difference between regular people dying and tzaddikim dying. And he says, Sifsei Kohanim finishes off by saying that when Rebbe passed on, the Kohanim themselves participated in the funeral, because it's only when the Malach HaMavos is involved, when the angel of death is involved, that it brings about ritual impurity. But when God himself harvests the soul, there's no Malach HaMavos, there's no ritual impurity, and so on and so forth. Okay. So what we see from the Medrash Oira Afela, as well as from the words of the Sifsei Kohanim, quoting the Rikanti and the Yehuda HaChassid, is that dogs have tremendous intuition, and they can smell death. Moshe Rabbeinu is telling the Pharaoh, I will be leaving. You won't see me again, but there is one major plague still coming. What's that plague about? That plague is about the death of the firstborn. The smell of death was everywhere in Egypt. It's true that some of the other plagues had fatalities as well. When wild animals roamed the land, yes, there were certain people who died. But it was not a plague of death per se. When the people were stuck for 3 days, not being able to rise or sit, I cannot tell you with certainty that nobody had cardiac arrest and died. I don't know that. It is possible that somebody went outside when the hail fell, and if one of those chunks of ice with fire fell on your head, I'm not sure if you survived that. But it was not principally a plague of death. These were plagues of destruction. Yes?
But wasn't it God that killed you?
Excellent question. Excellent question. So there's a question of wasn't it God who killed? And if it was God, then it shouldn't have been the angel of death. So one of the ways of explaining that is that it says God came at the strike of midnight, but the death happened subsequent. So God struck, and then the death happened subsequent, and the death that happened subsequent was the death of the Malach HaMavos. In fact, according to certain opinions, it seems, in the Meseches Smochus it says, that the Bechayrim were dying all night. Which makes sense, because the Pharaoh was the firstborn and he didn't die. So if everybody died instantaneously, he would have to be dead, or is that a firstborn? But there was death, a process of death. And so people, it was like dominoes. In every house there were people dying, and that's how it went on. Excellent question.
So I don't understand.
You don't understand. As midnight struck, the plague began, but as time went on, from midnight onward, the dying began to increase, more and more death. It was death everywhere. And it says, Ain bias, Asher Ain Sham Mace. There was no house where there was no fatality. And not only was no house, no fatality, but it says that in many houses there were multiple fatalities.
So what was the role of Hashem versus Amalek?
How it can be double fatality if they have only the firstborn?
Okay, so there's two questions being asked over here. The difference between Hashem coming and the Malach HaMavos, I did address last year in a detailed class about the firstborn. I don't want to go off on a tangent now. So it's a good question. It has explanation. I don't want to go off on a tangent. Your question was,
how come two death?
How come two death? So the Medrash, which is quoted by Rashi, tells us that there was so much promiscuity in Egypt that the idea of a firstborn would be the firstborn from a union. He said the average Egyptian woman had multiple unions, and therefore the paternity of their children came from multiple men. So therefore a woman had five children, but it could be all five of them had different fathers. And therefore each would be the firstborn from this, from this man with this woman, it was their firstborn. Could have been the rolling born, or maybe not. But you could have a house with multiple fatalities as a result. So this was a night of death throughout Egypt, and it was such a night of death that struck Egypt that there was a hue and a cry such had never happened before. You can't even imagine this. This is not destruction. This is not fright. This is not fear. This is absolute terror, terror of death. Everybody's dying. Everybody, they said, Ki kulanu meisim. We're all going to die tonight. Get the Jews out of here, they said. The Pharaoh, we can't take it anymore. Get them out of here, because if they stay here any longer, we're all dead. So if you have an animal which is very close to the people, which means, this will tell us that the Egyptians had dogs. When people say the dog is man's oldest friend, it sounds like from antiquity, people had dogs. And the dogs would smell death. Who would be barking loudest that night? The dogs. So when you say there's going to be a night of death, if people own many dogs, what can you expect? He talked about a hue and a cry. He talked about the terrifying noise. He said, Tzaka G'dayla. Who would lead the chorus? No matter how loud people yell, the dogs bark louder. So the people would start to scream, the dogs would start to bark, and this would be kind of like one inciting the other. And there would be a hue and a cry in Egypt with barking and screaming and wailing. A whole country that would be wailing and screaming with incredible barking. And the barking would be terrifying barking. So this is, the whole Egypt is going to be lit up, so to speak. Or I should say really filled with sound. And on this, Moshe Rabbeinu says, and I want you to know, that the dogs who smell death, who will be terrified, who will be crazed by what's going on, and will bark to tell everybody about it, this is the most natural thing. We talked about a hue and a cry. We talked about the country going crazy. And yet, there will be not a single ferocious bark directed to the Bnei Yisrael. Now, to make this sweeter, the Ur HaChaim says something very interesting. He says, we know that there were certain Egyptians who believed Moshe. And they saw the Jews painting their doorposts with blood of the lamb. And they said, what's going on here? And said, oh, there's going to be a little plague tonight. Actually, Moshe Rabbeinu talked about this openly. He told the Pharaoh about it. Everybody knew about it. Everybody knew about it to the point that the real Arab Spring, which only happened once, except they weren't Arabs, it was an Egyptian Spring, was the rebellion of the firstborns on the 10th day of Nisan, which was on a Shabbat, which is the origin of our custom of why we observe Shabbat before Pesach and call it Shabbat HaGadol. So on Shabbat HaGadol, the Egyptian firstborn said, enough! This is crazy. We don't want to die. Let the Jews go. So everybody knew about this. And because everybody knew about this, there were people who wanted to move in with the Jews. Not only wanted, they did. Did it help them? No. It did not help them. You can't run from God. So even though the Jews were in, so to speak, protected homes, the Mitzrayim who were there, they also died. And now, says the Ur HaChaim, the dog that was there barked at the Egyptian, but didn't bark at the Jew. So if you think about it, the dog was basically the second most common creature in the land of Egypt. They all had dogs. It's like Canada today. Everybody had a dog. Seriously, everybody had a dog. They had to have had dogs. And because they all had dogs, that's why the dog was so much a part of their life. And because Moshe Rabbeinu talked about a hue and a cry, and he said, this is going to be the most unbelievable difference. Because people can possibly understand, make demarcation. But imagine the dogs having the intuition to know the difference between who is Jewish and who is not. Who they bark at and who they don't bark at. So that's why the Pasuk finishes off by saying, Leman, so you will know, Asher Yafla Hashem b'Mitzrayim u'ben Yisrael. And the Ur HaChaim emphasizes this. He says that's because the dogs will find him. The dogs will know. Even the dogs will know. It's making a little bit of sense now? So this is, so to speak, detail one. Let's go to detail two now. Detail two, the Tur says that corpses invariably engender barking. Not the Malach HaMavis. Now we're talking about, there's a corpse, there's going to be barking. in Egypt, Ein Bayit, Asher Ein Sham, Mace. There were corpses everywhere. As you said, multiple corpses in a house. What was the most natural thing to happen in this environment that was filled with corpses? The dogs are going to bark. So the Torah speaks about this. And furthermore, the Imre Noyam says, "B'mitzrayim shemeis kol b'chor kol aklovim ayetzoy k'machan avelus." All the Egyptians were screaming. So it was the most telltale thing. The dogs that were found in the Jewish homes were quiet. The dogs that were found in the Egyptian homes were barking. That's the meaning of Ein Sham Bayis Asher Ein Sham Meis. Moshe Rabbeinu spoke about a hue and a cry. There was noise coming from the Egyptian homes. The Jewish homes are quiet. Why? What does the noise tell you? The noise tells you if there's a corpse in the house or not. So now we have number one, the dogs will be aware in advance. The dogs will start to bark in advance. Number two, in the postmortem, after all these people die, what will the dogs be doing? They'll be ferociously barking. It actually fits perfectly with what Moshe Rabbeinu said. Moshe Rabbeinu said to the Pharaoh that what's going to happen is that there's going to be Tza'aka G'dayla B'chol Eretz Mitzrayim. Who is going to be a part of the Tza'aka G'dayla? The dogs. The dogs' voices will be added to the cacophony of the Tza'aka G'dayla. And the Tza'aka will only happen in the Egyptian homes. It will not happen in the Jewish homes. The Chizkuni tells us something very interesting. He says the following. He says, Minhag haklovim linvoyach achar chatzos. It's the custom of the dogs that they bark at midnight. Now, I don't have a dog. Do dogs bark at midnight in Canada? Huh? A few weeks ago when there was the eve of January 1st, if you happen to be up, were your dogs barking? Anybody know? Okay, the Chizkuni says that the dogs barked at midnight. The Rebbe once spoke about this. We're going to go back to Rashi soon. The Rebbe said, we don't find anywhere that the nature of dogs has changed. So when Rashi was speaking to children, school children in France, probably the dogs were barking there too. Whether they still bark in Canada or in English Canada, I'm not sure. But the Rebbe seemed to believe that in Rashi's times in France, they were barking too. And this is something to do with the Gemara that talks in Brachas about different animals having different jobs to do. And because the dogs would be barking at midnight, and since the idea of Makas Bechoros was Kachatzois Halayla, so what's the most natural sound? There's going to be dogs barking. Now, add that to the idea of corpses, add that to the idea of Malach HaMavis, you have a full-on concert here. There's going to be a lot of dogs barking, right? Now, interestingly, the Chizkuni says further. He says, the people of Israel were instructed to eat the Korban Pesach. Do you remember how they should eat it? Huh? Bechi pazon. In haste. The Rambam in Mor Nevuchim, he says the whole idea of matzah is to try to replicate the haste. The haste in which we left Mitzrayim. Why? Because that was the miracle. The miracle was the haste. They left. The way they left. We tried to rep, and the matzah especially was all about the haste. The Barbanel has this whole beautiful piece about them pounding the matzah and pounding it because God said, make sure the matzah doesn't turn into chametz. And they wanted to bake it. So they can't bake it. So they pounded and pounded and pounded. And then they came there and they were so worried about the matzah was their first mitzvah. Miraculously it was baked by the sun. So there was this idea of haste. Chipazon and Yetzias Mitzrayim go hand in hand. So it says they should eat it b'chipazon. What does it say they should have in their hands? Anybody remember? Maklechem b'yedchem. The sticks in their hands, the staffs in their hands. What would that be like, the equivalent in English?
The car keys?
No. Yeah, the car keys. Or sitting on the packed suitcases. In other words, Moshe Rabbeinu said, you believe we're leaving Mitzrayim? Oh yeah, they said. Great. Get your walking sticks. Eat with the car keys in hand. Okay, it was Yom Tov. They couldn't drive. Whatever, you know what I mean. Like, it's like the story is told once that there was this drought in Yerushalayim. And they said they're going to go to the Kotel and they're going to pray. And one person showed up with an umbrella. And they looked at him and they said, an umbrella? He said, aren't we going to pray today? He took it seriously. And it was said because it actually rained. He said they're going to pray, it's going to rain. He came with an umbrella. Moshe said, you believe? Oh yeah, well, sure. Moses, we pledge allegiance. Great. With your walking sticks, you know, ready to go. Ready to go at a moment's notice. So what was the mood? The mood was one of haste. And what were they holding in their hands? Holding walking sticks. Okay, so now let's think about this. Dogs, the Toldos Yitzchok says, dogs bark when people run. You know, that's for sure. When you show you're nervous, the dogs bark. And when you have like an implement in your hand, like a stick, you look baleful or threatening to the dog barks. So here we have the Jews. Any Jews out there were walking around in great haste with sticks in their hand. One more reason for the dogs to bark. So we know that in ancient Egypt, people had a lot of pets. We know that the dogs are going to be uncomfortable. They smell death. There's going to be corpses. It's midnight. They bark anyway. In addition to this, you have people running around with doing things that will incite the dogs. And specifically, it will be the Jewish people that incite the dogs who are already prone to ferocious barking because they're going in haste and because in their hands they have staff sticks, walking sticks. And yet, despite all of this, the dogs didn't bark. So this is Laman Yedun. This tells the big difference. Asher Yafla Hashem be Mitzrayim ubein Yisrael. So now that we have a pretty interesting understanding of the dogs and their participation in the Makkah of Bechoros, let me share with you what the famous Tzadik of Tzvi Elimelech of Dinev writes in his Sefer Igra Dekala. He says that there is a link between the Makkah of Choshech and the Makkah of Bechorot, the last two Makkot. How do we see this? Because he says, the Torah says the words twice, Ulechol b'nei Yisrael. It says, Ulechol b'nei Yisrael haya or b'moshvotam. And then it says, Ulechol b'nei Yisrael, to all of the Jewish people, lo yechratz kelev l'shono. Two times Ulechol b'nei Yisrael. So he says, this shows you that there is a link between Ulechol b'nei Yisrael haya or, for all the Jewish people there was light, and Ulechol b'nei Yisrael, lo yechratz kelev l'shono. So what does that mean? So let's go back to the Medrash that speaks about the plague of darkness. The Medrash says the following, and Rashi quotes this Medrash. During the second 3 days of darkness. So Rashi says there was Yimei Afela, and during these days of Afela, intense darkness, there was light for the Jewish people. And what happened? Shehayu Yisrael nichnas l'teich batayim shel Mitzrayim. They would go into the homes, and they would see gold and silver and beautiful clothes. And then when they were sent to borrow, the Egyptians said, we'd love to loan things to you, but we don't have anything. And the Jewish people said, you don't have? That's funny. I seem to remember seeing it in your closet just a few weeks ago. Maybe can I tell you where you have it? And the Egyptians said, oh yeah, I forgot about all that gold and silver there. Of course I have it. So there was the Makkah of Choshech during the second 3 days when it was intensely dark, when it says, Lekomu ish, nobody could rise, nobody could sit, they couldn't move. So it says that the Jewish people were going through the homes and they were checking all the things out. And because they were able to check all the things out, it says that they knew, and when it came time to borrow, things were given. Now the Medrash adds something very interesting that Rashi doesn't add. Medrash also tells us the Jewish people clearly did not want to steal. And the Egyptians understood it. They said if they wanted to pilfer, they could have pilfered when they came to our homes when we were stuck in the darkness. But they didn't want to pilfer. So they said, if people could be so honest, they were in our houses, everything was in their hands, and they didn't take it, in that case, we should give it to them. And in this way, the Jewish people were remunerated for the 2 centuries of slavery. How did they see? So the Igra Dekala quotes the Zohar. The Zohar says that on the night of Makat Bechorot, there was also light for the Jewish people. In fact, it says, "V'tona havenohar leilaya kiyoyma de tkufa de tamos." We learned, says the Zohar, that on that night of the plague of the firstborns, it was as brilliant as a summer day. Lit up like a summer day. The Netzutzei Oyer quotes the Tzaddik of Ostropoli, who says, that it's written when Mashiach will come, Laila Kayoim Yoyer, that the night will illuminate just like the day. And he says, we know, it says, Ki Meitzeischo Me'eretz Mitzrayim, just like we left Egypt, so the same thing will also be later when Mashiach comes, only more so. So he says, where do you see an example of in Egypt, when we left Egypt, that the night turned to day? See it right here in the Zohar. It says that on the night of Makat Bechorot, for the Jewish people, there was no darkness. So Egypt was in the dark, dealing with death, barking dogs. They were terrified and terrorized. And for the Jewish people, the lights were on. The sun was shining with the light of the moon. And there was no terror, there was no fear, there was no barking, no biting. Life is great.
Korban Pesach, we had it in the light.
Yeah. That night, that's what the Zohar says. So the Igra de Kala suggests the following. He said, makes an amazing leap. He says, if the same way it was lit up on the night of Choshech, when there was darkness for the Egyptians, it was lit up also on Makas Bechoros, because we say that there's a link between the two. And then it says the pasuk, if so, he says, then it makes perfect sense to say that just like the dogs didn't bark on the night of Makat Bechorot, the dogs didn't bark when the Jewish people came to their home to check out all the things. Why do people have dogs? And what do dogs do? They protect you. When a stranger comes into the house, what does the dog do? He barks. Oftentimes, when people are concerned, they're worried, what will they make sure to have? A guard dog. And you can know from the barking of the dog when somebody strange has arrived. Correct? So the Jewish people would arrive, and their arrival would have been heralded by the dogs barking. And yet, the dogs were quiet. So we see now, furthermore, another proof that the Egyptians had dogs. It was very common for Egyptians to have dogs in the house. We also see that the reward that Hashem gave the dogs was not only from the night of Makas Bechoros, but also from the night of, from the days actually, of darkness, in which the Jewish people were going through the homes. So this, of course, is very interesting. And I will only add to you that there is an additional teaching. Besides the fact that the dogs wouldn't bark, there is an additional teaching. The Mamlois quotes the Yad Yosef in the Tzed L'Derech, as well as somebody else says it too, I don't remember who. He says that when Moshe Rabbeinu was told by the Pharaoh, out, don't see me again, Moshe said, no problem, that's fine, I'm not going to see you again. And he says, L'chol b'nei Yisrael l'yechaz kelv l'sheinei, Moshe said to the Egyptians, you're a bunch of dogs, you won't be barking at us anymore. So this was not only literal, but also euphemistic. And that's why it says, L'chol b'nei Yisrael l'yechaz, when all these things were happening, and there was dying all over, nobody raised their hand, nobody opened their mouth to the Jewish people. People suffering, things are terrible, blame, no blaming. No yelling, no screaming. So it was quiet. So we have this idea that the Khartoumim, says the Ma'amloyes, the Khartoumim were the wizards who everything Moshe and Aaron did, what did they do? Huh? They replicated it. They made something, the Khartoumim made it. In other words, they barked back. And here, nobody was barking anymore. Last Makkah, Moshe Rabbeinu stood, Aaron stood, unmolested. Unreplicated, nobody got in their way. So this is a final little piece about the idea of the why it's so important to include this in the narrative. So the Rebbe, when he spoke about this, he asked a very interesting question. He said, why in heaven doesn't Rashi say any of this? Rashi doesn't say a word. It's like all important stuff. And you read the verses simply, it doesn't make any sense. So the Rebbe said that we know that Rashi's methodology is that if you can figure this out by yourself, he's not going to tell you. If the child could figure it out, he won't say anything. And the Rebbe said that a child does not have to read in the Chizkuni or in the Riva that dogs bark at midnight. The child lives in France. He knows dogs bark at midnight. He knows it's a normal thing for dogs to be barking. He expects this to happen. And it said, as so, it says, Ulechol b'nei Yisrael le'yechratz. Doesn't say nobody barked. It says they didn't sharpen their tongue. There's a difference between common barking and between ferocious barking. It would be an extraordinary miracle for dogs not to bark at all. How many of you have dogs? Did the dog ever not bark all night? Not once? That's not possible, right? Dogs bark. To have something like that to happen, it's like almost unfathomable. That would be a miracle. And the Rebbe asks, what would be the reason for that miracle? Why can't the dogs bark? Dogs bark every day. What was the point? The point wasn't that the dogs didn't bark. The point was layecheratz. There was no ferocious barking. Clearly, there would have been many reasons for ferocious barking. And there was much ferocious barking. Not at the Jewish people. So there was this incredible terror that gripped the entire country. And there was one group of people who was entirely relaxed. And their names were Bnei Yisrael. Now, since we've talked about the reward of the dogs, and clearly the Torah seems to attribute virtue to the way the dogs behaved towards us in Mitzrayim, it's very interesting that the Ben Ish Chai writes that even in places where people have work dogs, and sometimes like they strike the rump of their horse, or they strike the rump of the cow, kind of to urge it on. Or maybe you would think of the people who are riding in their sleigh that's pulled by the dogs and they the thing. The Ben Ish Chai says, on Pesach, never hurt a dog. On Pesach, he says, you have to reward the dogs, because on Pesach, the dogs were the heroes. Very interesting. I'm not suggesting you should hit your dog any other day of the week, but I'm just telling you what the Ben Ish Chai writes, emphasizing very clearly there's a certain virtue and value. We recognize what the dog's contribution. Clearly, it's without a question that the dogs played a major role in antiquity. A major role. So now it's going to get even more interesting. Now, incidentally, I'll leave you also with this. In Tzavos Rabbi Yehuda HaChassid, which is filled with very strange things that we mostly don't understand, like don't polish your shoes on the day you're going to travel, or things like that. He writes over there, a person should never strike a dog when a dog is sleeping. All to reward the dog. The dogs are treated reverentially for Jewish people. So we have a special relationship with dogs. We there's something unique with this animal, for all other animals, that we have to treat this animal respectfully because of what it did for us when we left Mitzrayim. Okay, so now this is going to be really interesting. In the Medrash Tilim, in the commentary on the 22nd Psalm, it says, and I'm quoting, you're going to love this, B'tzeis Yisrael mimitzrayim. When the Jewish people left Egypt, ha'yilakol echad v'echad mi'Yisrael kelev. Every Jew had a dog. Every Jew had a dog. That's what it says in the Medrash Tilim. And the Medrash says that when the Egyptians washed on the shore, the Jewish people came with their dogs and they goaded their dogs to eat their tormentors. So think of this as like when the camps were liberated and this pitiful small amount of revenge that was taken on the Nazi beasts who killed Jewish people. These are already dead Egyptians. The Jew would come over and say, that's the hand that beat my children. Eat dog. And the dog would eat. That's what the Medrash says. Now, of course, the question is, why did the Jews have dogs? I understand that this is not a question. What do you mean, they had pets? So most of the Mefarshim want to suggest that the reason that the Jewish people had dogs was for protection. That was extremely common for the Jews, for people to have dogs to protect themselves. And I promised you we're going to go back to antiquity. So now we're going to go back approximately 5,700 and something years. It is written in the Medrash Rabbah that after Cain killed Hevel, he was afraid that people would attack him. So it says God gave him a guard dog. And Cain spent the rest of his life with a dog to protect himself. So dogs, from the earliest time, were used as a protective measure. The Egyptians had dogs, and they had guard dogs. One might suggest, perhaps, that these dogs were even used the way the Nazis used dogs, right? To herd the people, although it doesn't really say clearly anywhere. But it could be. And it could be that the Jewish people would have guard dogs. Where would they have guard dogs from? So this gets even more interesting. There is a Bereshis Rabbah that says that Yaakov Avinu, when he was a shepherd, had to protect his flocks. What is the most common animal that's used to protect sheep? The Medrash says Yaakov had dogs. The Medrash says Yaakov had 60,000 dogs to protect his enormous flocks. I can't even tell you the next number the Medrash gives. The Medrash says it could be even double that. Although many explain this Medrash in a non-literal manner, for example, in the Drashas of Ri ibn Shu'ab, the Medrash is not taken fully literally, but somewhat literally. I don't know if he had 60,000 dogs, 120,000 dogs, but he had dogs. So therefore, when Yaakov Avinu and the Shvatim came down into Mitzrayim, what did they come down with? Their flocks. They came with sheep. If they came with their flocks, what else would they have come with? Their dogs. So therefore, the Jewish people left Mitzrayim, what did they have? They had flocks. How do we know this? Because the Pharaoh said to Moshe, okay, you can go with the kids, but you're not taking your animals. And what did Moshe Rabbeinu say? Not only are we taking our animals, we're taking your animals too. And they said, why? He said, because we have to bring offerings. We don't know what Hashem is going to ask from us. And if we could get your animals and we should have asked for them, then Hashem wanted that too. We have to take your animals also. In fact, the Rebbe goes on to suggest, why is it that the Torah emphasizes that Elchol b'nei Yisrael le'yechretz kelev l'sheni l'me'ish v'ad behema? Why do I care if the dog would bark at the animal? So the Rebbe says, Moshe Rabbeinu told the Pharaoh, we have to take every one of our animals. Why? Because maybe Hashem wants an offering. If you have to take every one of your animal, if the dogs will come and bark at the animals, what might happen to some of the animals? They might run away. So therefore, it was an imperative that not only every Jew should leave Egypt happy, but every animal should leave Egypt unmolested. And therefore, the dogs had to behave. So we had flocks. If we had flocks, it makes perfect sense to say we also had dogs. Now, there's another very special animal for the Jewish people. This is not as common, but it actually happened in Toronto last year. It was a big event. A pigeon peter chamor. Anybody heard about it? The donkey? Firstborn donkey? Somebody actually went and bought a donkey last year and did a whole ceremony. So why do we reward the donkey? Because it says when the Jewish people left Mitzrayim, they had donkeys laden with riches. Many donkeys. The poorest of Jews had 10 donkeys, it says, laden with riches. So actually, is in the Sefer Chemdus Yomim is brought down that the dog and the donkey have an argument. Who is better to the Jews? The donkey says, I carried all his riches. The dog says, I didn't bark. I didn't wet my tongue. I didn't terrify him. So there's this competition between the dogs and the donkey. These are the two non-kosher animals that we seem to have a special connection, a special relationship with. Because usually it's kosher animals, right? Non-kosher animals we just stay away from. Yet when comes to the firstborn donkey, we have a mitzvah of giving that to the Kohen, or exchanging that for a sheep. And when it comes to the dog, we have a mitzvah of giving him the trefa meat to reward him. And finally, this the canine lovers will love. Okay. In Sefer HaKushyos, which is a very, very ancient Sefer, in the times of the Rishonim, that was only recently printed for manuscript. It says that, you know, sometimes the world calls us dogs, disparagingly. The Germans used to call us dogs. So he says the reason that they call us dogs is because it says, Banim atem l'Hashem alikechem, you are children to the Lord your God. He says, Banim is the gematria of Kolavim. Children and dogs have the same gematria. Pretty freaky, huh? Because Banim is spelled with a Nun. Nun is gematria of 50. Kolavim is spelled with a Chaf and a Lamed. Chaf is 20 and Lamed is 30, which makes 50. So it's the same gematria. Banim, in total, would be the Beis is 2. The Nun is 50. So we got 52. The Yud is 10. Now we got 62. And then the Mem is 40. 102. You add up Kolavim, you get the same 102. And it also says, Ki li b'nei Yisrael. Ki li b'nei Yisrael. Chaf lamed beis yud is Rosh HaTevis, Kalbi, or my dog. So, This is what says in the holy sources. But I would like to finish off by saying the following. Many years ago, there was a family we knew, and they told us that their children asked them to have another child. So they said, we'll get you a dog. And they said, to compensate for the lack of another child, we'll buy a piece of real estate, whatever it was, something that they could enjoy. So that can't be right, in my humble opinion. It can't be right to have a smaller family because we're going to replace the object of love with a dog. I can't accept that. Furthermore, relationships are difficult. All relationships are difficult. Relationships take effort, they take toil, they're difficult. What's the easiest relationship? This is an easy relationship. It's easy, free love. It's easy. I'm not sure that's what God created dogs for, to take the place of people who are difficult, so instead I have an easy time with a dog. I'm not sure. In fact, I don't think that's the case. But there is a relationship with people and dogs. What was the relationship? I can't tell you what the Egyptian relationship was with their dogs, but I can tell you that for the Jewish people's relationship with dogs, it's pretty clear in the sources that the dogs served a purpose. That we had to be respectful to the dogs. We had to appreciate, show appreciation for the dogs. There's no question that sometimes people are alone, and the loneliness is very, very profound, and the dog could be very helpful. Of course, that's a good thing. Who am I to say, no, be lonely? I'm just saying we have to be careful here not to be replacing interpersonal relationships with canine person relationships. Having said this, dogs always occupied a special place. And there was a certain friendship always between people and dogs. You know, the shepherd, it was more than just the sheep were the sheep. And the dog was like, you know, they would reward the dog and give him extra biscuits. There was a special relationship between the handlers and the dogs who served a purpose. Clearly, Bnei Yisrael at one time used dogs for protection. It's very, very clear. And it's very clear that Jewish people leaving Mitzrayim felt more safe when they had the dogs with them. And, you know, there are dogs who work for the IDF who deserve a medal. They do many amazing things for us. And there's no question that dogs deserve our respect. And there's no question that dogs who are trained and who save lives should be treated very well. Whether or not, I'm not advocating a dog for every Jewish home necessarily. I'm not advocating the idea of pets necessarily. I just thought it's very interesting that the Torah does give dogs a special place in Torah literature. I'm not telling you can't have a pet. I'm not going into the subject. That's already my own subjective feelings or ideas. But what we could derive from everything we learned is that there is, without a question, a special relationship between dogs and people, especially for us Jewish people, for us Bnei Yisrael.
Very good.
Interesting?
Very.